So I was thinking about this story, and a movie came to mind when I thought about the story of the three wise men. And it's one of these movies that if it's ever on in reruns, I will watch it. It doesn't make any difference how many times I've seen it. I will watch it in reruns, and that movie is Hunt for the Red October. I mean, I just watched it. You lived it, Brett. Like, you're a Navy man. Like, this was your life. But I can only watch it in movies. And it's this Tom Clancy novel. And if you haven't seen it, it's a good movie. Maybe I don't know. Maybe guys like it more than ladies do. But actually, one member said to me at first service this morning that Sean Connery was quite striking to look at. So they enjoyed the movie. So. Anyways, I'm not naming names. So it's about a Soviet submarine that's built with this new technology, and the submarine goes rogue. The commander of this Russian Soviet submarine believes that this new technology is such a threat because it was developed in such a way so that that the submarine would be really a first strike, nuclear strike kind of weapon. So he decides to defect and bring this Soviet submarine to the United States so that there would be balance in this technology. And this all takes place in 1984, supposedly before the breakup of the Soviet Union. So Commander Ramius, Sean Connery, is the commander of this submarine, and he leaves port and he lets the Politburo, the Soviets, know that he is defecting, and the minute he lets them know, they send out their whole Navy to find this submarine under the pretense of a search and rescue operation, but what they're going to do is sink it. Now, at the same time, the United States Navy sees this new type of submarine leaving port and headed towards the United States, and they think that it's heading to the United States to start a nuclear war. Now, in the midst of all of this, Jack Ryan, a CIA agent, and you see him up there in the corner, Alec Baldwin, he puts all the pieces together and he says, this guy isn't coming to launch a nuclear war, he's coming to bring this submarine to us and to defect. Now, he has to convince the president and everybody else to let him make contact with Commander Ramius on this Soviet submarine. Eventually, they are able to do this and capture this submarine. They're able to defect, and all this happens while the Soviet Navy is led to think that the Red October, the name of this submarine, is scuttled and destroyed in the end. Now, you can totally see why I think this relates to the Three Wise Men story, right? Like, I can stop now, right? We get it, yeah. Because the story is as old as time. It's the game of cat and mouse. You know, cat and mouse is defined as a series of sneaky maneuvers designed to frustrate an opponent. But this Cold War movie, its plot, its themes, stretch all the way back to this Bible story in Matthew. Long before Tom Clancy ever wrote a book, there was a story in the Bible that plays this out. And as you heard earlier, Jesus was born. The word got out that there was a rescuer of humanity, even though people didn't really know what that meant or how that would be. The angels first told the shepherds, they went and saw, but then this star, this light, let at least three people know that something big had happened. It's amazing. Presumably, at the birth of Jesus, this special star showed up, and these astrologers from outside of Israel noticed this strange phenomenon. Now, the original word is magi, or wise men, and it translates lots of ways: sorcerers, or teachers, or priests, or physicians, astrologers, seers, interpreter of dreams, one who practices divination, or soothsayers. Most of those professions are frowned upon within the law of Moses. In other words, if you were Jewish, most of these things, you would not be allowed to practice your arts if you lived within
Israel. Yet when they were looking in the sky, they saw it. And we know that they were learned because they studied and said, we got to go find what this star is heralding. They had wealth because they brought gifts, and we certainly know they were not Jewish by their profession. So they researched it, and they decided that a king had been born in Israel. And this king was so important that the cosmos announced it, which is not normal. And so this person must be really important. So they wanted to go see this king and worship it and bring gifts. So they set off, and the first place they go is to Jerusalem to talk to the current king, King Herod. Now, they didn't ask, so what's going on? We saw this star, we followed it, we don't, you know, what does... They knew exactly why they were coming, because when they got there, they said, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? I mean, they just ask straight out. We have seen the star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Needless to say, this is a little demoralizing to the current king who's in power. Matter of fact, he is so disturbed that it says so in Scripture, and the people of Jerusalem were upset as well, because, obviously, in Jerusalem, the most loyal subjects would be living in the town where the king lived. Now, it's funny, the king had no idea about a new king being born, so he must send them away to figure this out, because he then gathers his chief priests and the Pharisees, at least the ones in town, to figure out who's been born. And then he eventually gets back to the wise men. So he sends them on this little mission to do some Bible study, and immediately they come back and they said, well, we know exactly what this is. It comes from an Old Testament prophet named Micah, and the prophecy about this king says this: out of Bethlehem will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose beginnings are from of old, from eternity. A king will be born who is older than time itself. A king who is eternal has been born. In other words, what the prophecy says is that God has come to rule. Even if it doesn't make sense that God was born as a baby. So the scriptures confirm the request that the wise men made. What we saw a star, and a king has been born, you know, where is this baby? So our own scriptures confirm that this is the case, and Herod knows that this baby is a threat to him. Even though this baby is from God and is God, this baby is a threat because he wants to remain king. But what's interesting to note is that when he gathers the Pharisees and the chief priests, he doesn't ask the question, where is the new king of Israel born? He actually asks, where is the Christ to be born? Where is the Messiah to be born? Where is the rescuer of humanity to be born? There's a big difference between that and just another king. So he knows exactly what is at stake. Now you say, why would he be that way? He's not Jewish. If you didn't remember that, King Herod is not Jewish. Matter of fact, he married a Jewish princess from the Hasmonean dynasty to ingratiate himself with the Jewish people when he was appointed king by Rome, not by the Jewish people. But he's not one of them. He's most likely either Arabic or a subset of being Arabic, being an Edomite. And he's a very harsh guy. So he doesn't really care that this baby's from God, because it is a threat to his power and ultimately to Rome, to whom he reports. But he finds out from Scripture, from his religious authorities, where the baby's born. So he calls the wise men back and he says, go to Bethlehem and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Sneaky is the word that comes to mind here. The game of cat and mouse has begun.
There's really no other way to put it, but now he's putting them up to go so that he can find and he can do something about this baby. So the wise men do go to Bethlehem. They find the baby. These men worship Jesus. They know he's more than a king because of this star. They bring these expensive gifts, right? Gold and frankincense. Like I told the kids, like a really expensive air freshener. But it's also a symbol of holiness and righteousness. They also bring myrrh, which is used as perfume, and even in some places for embalming, which, as we know, Jesus will need later in life. And in this moment, we have something that is what I would actually call, and pun intended, enlightening to us, theologically speaking. The rescue of humanity isn't just for the Jewish people, but for all people, including us, which is really good news. And we heard from Isaiah a prophecy, this epiphany: arise, shine, for your light has come, for the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Nations will come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your dawn. These wise men would never be welcomed in the temple of Israel, the temple in Jerusalem, because of, first, they're from out of town. They're not Israelites. And their profession was frowned upon. But yet they're welcomed to the manger. God comes to the world, and the world is welcome to come to him. It doesn't make any difference your nationality, your background, your backstory, or the baggage that you carry. See, this light, the star, is like landing lights at an airport, guiding planes safely in. They were welcomed in by this star. And after seeing this baby, this happens. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. So another hint that they're not Jewish. And then right after that, it says, Joseph had a similar dream and takes his new family to Egypt to avoid the wrath of Herod. So what did I say? It's a classic cat and mouse scenario, just like Hunt for the Red October. Two groups looking for the same thing. One finds it first and secretly evades the other. So you say, but why is this important to us today, other than it's a church holiday? Well, I think it has profound implications for us today. There are still two groups who are seeking Christ and Christianity. One group seeks Christ and Christianity for its own purposes, like Herod. For Herod, it was to curb the threat to his power. But today, if you just look around, you can see it, that we have those who seek Christ and Christianity, some to use for political purposes. Others seek Christ and Christianity as a means to control others and keep others down. We see that others use it as a battering ram against science. But ultimately, it's about power over others. And often for personal benefit or gain. I mean, we've seen a lot of TV preachers use that. Now, Jesus was actually clear when he grew up. He actually talked about this kind of thing. And he said, you know, that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, use power. And their high officials exercise authority over them, the people. But he says to us, he says, not so with you. But yet it still happens today. But yet then there's this other group that's seeking Christ and Christianity with no other agenda but to surrender themselves. Surrendering to his ways, knowing that God will give way more than he ever takes. It says that the wise men bowed down and worshiped him. An act of submission, right? An act of deference. Worship is the acknowledgement that there is something greater than yourself. So instead of taking the Christ for their own agenda and their own glory, they bring gifts, good gifts.
They offer what they have in service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, asking nothing in return. But they leave, and although it doesn't say it, I guarantee you that they left with their hearts filled with something they could never, ever buy. They're filled with joy and love. So as we look around in our life, it's easy to see who is seeking Christ and for what reason. But at the same time, I think it's good for us as individuals to reflect on our own hearts, is do we seek the Christ and the church to be used by him or to use him for our own gain? But only we can answer that as individuals. See, when I was a kid, you saw that last slide when we walked up here, but when I was a kid, my neighbor had one of these bug zappers. I don't see as many of them as I used to. But what this thing does is it lights up and it attracts bugs, and if they get too close, they get zapped. And my neighbor had one, and my bedroom window overlooked their house, and in the summer, you could just hear that thing going all night long. And for some strange reason, I always wanted one. I don't anymore, just let's be clear. But at one time, I did. I thought that was kind of cool. Now it's sick. So anyways. But contrast that to the light of Christ that drew the wise men in. The light of Christ that draws people of every age in. And it's not a bug zapper. Nor should we use the light of Christ as such. See, God invites us close, not to draw us in so that we can experience wrath and judgment, but the light of Christ beckons us to come in so that we can let our burdens out. The things that weigh us down, we can release to God and be renewed with love. A love that has come close in the birth of that child. And it is that Christ who wants to surround us with that beautiful light and his love to guide our way forward. Amen.
The world waits for a miracle. The heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh, come. Oh, come, Emmanuel. A child prays for peace on earth, and she's calling out from a sea of hurt. Oh, come. Oh, come, tears of a mother, a baby's cry is the sound of love. Come down, come down, Emmanuel. Oh, he is the song for the suffering. He is Messiah, the Prince of Peace has come. He has come. To the light of the world, for a little bit of hope, oh come, oh.